Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to begin this morning with a story about a boy. This boy was born several years ago in Northfield, Massachusetts. He was the seventh of nine children. His father was a farmer on a small piece of land and also a stonemason. And his mother, of course, with that many children, was a homemaker. I don't know, moms, if you can do anything but be a homemaker with that many children, right? But at 4 years old, this young man's father passed away unexpectedly. And at the same time, almost, his oldest brother, who would have become the man of the house, ran away. And so mom was left with the farm and eight children, and she couldn't take care of them. So what the mom decided to do was send this young boy and several of his siblings off to work on other farms as sharecroppers. The little boy was about fifth grade at the time, and he would write home very often, begging his mom, "Can I come back home? Please, I want to come back home." But what the mom realized was that the boy was taken care of better on those other farms than he would be at home. And so she would, of course, say no and reject him. And so the boy worked as a man from about the fifth grade on up to 17. And when he turned 17, he decided that he would move from Northfield to Boston to find more adult work than just being a sharecropper. Now, I want to pause the story right here for just a minute. I want to ask you, so far, how would you describe this young man's life? Hard, difficult, sad. Man, that's the first thing that came to my mind. How sad that this young man had to live like this. How many of you right now, if this was the only part of the story you knew, would say, this guy's got a bright future ahead of him? 17, with no education, no support, moves to Boston. The story goes on. At 17, he made his way into Boston looking for work, but because he was a sharecropper, he didn't really know what to do. He didn't have any trades, and so he was rejected time and time again from employment. He found himself homeless, and he finally realized, I don't know how he came across this, but he realized he had an uncle that lived in Boston who was an owner of a shoe store. And so he very reluctantly went to meet his uncle, and his uncle very hesitantly gave him a job, and he struggled. Couldn't sell shoes. Only thing he knew how to do was farm. So for a long time, he struggled selling shoes. But one of the stipulations that the uncle gave this boy was that in order to work in his shop, he had to attend church every week. If you're going to work for me, you got to go to church. And it was during this time that this young man met a gentleman by the name of Edward Kimball. You probably don't know who Edward Kimball is. But Edward Kimball was to be this boy's Sunday school teacher. Let me give you a little heads up about how church worked back then. Sunday school was kind of your entryway into church membership. It was the way that the church kind of vetted you. So Mr. Kimball would visit this young man in his shoe store on several occasions with the sole purpose of interviewing him. What kind of man is this young man? He asked him if he knew Christ, and of course the young man said, "No, I have no idea who that is." He had no biblical knowledge or wisdom. And so it was up to Edward Kimball to recommend this young man for church membership. This is what Mr. Kimball wrote about this young man. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed on this young man, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of the gospel, still less to feel any extended fear of public usefulness. That was that man's recommendation of this young boy. How would you like that written about you? So, according to that statement, we can assume that this young man was growing up exactly like we thought he would, right? No hope, no help. A fatherless orphan sent out into the world to just try to make it the best they can, right? It's sad, not much has changed in our culture, has it? There are a lot of young men and women right now, some in this church this morning, who grew up a lot like this young man. Written off, cast aside, labeled as an outcast, even by maybe the church in some regards. And so the question is, you're probably asking this, who in the world is this young man that I'm talking about? And what happened to him? Well, this young man's name was Dwight Lyman Moody. You may know him as D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists and preachers in American church history. He got accepted into the church. And if you go to Chicago today, you can visit Moody Church today. Not only is it a church in his name, but it's a Bible college in his name. A scriptural institution and organization that he helped found. D.L. Moody was one of the most prominent members of evangelical Christianity in America. He mentored Charles Spurgeon, but he was a farmer from Massachusetts who everyone had written off, right? The reason I bring this man up, D.L. Moody's early life, is because his life is a testimony of exactly what we're going to talk about today. We've been in this series for the past several weeks entitled Be. That's what it's simply called, Be, the Church in Action. Man, it's really good for us to come in here on Sunday mornings and sing beautiful songs to the Lord, get all excited and encouraged. But if we don't do anything out there, what are we doing? And you see, Jesus gave us this mandate in Acts chapter 1 that, listen, when you become my disciple, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will what, church? Be my witnesses. It's not an option. It's not, I'm going to call some of you to go be and some of you can just sit still. Some of you can write a check every now and then. Some of you going to go. Every one of you are called to be my witnesses. So for the past several weeks, we've been talking about what in the world does that mean? And my goal in this series has been to show our church some tangible ways that we are called to be his witnesses. Several weeks ago, we heard from the Winds, David and Janet. Janet's right there. That's not David. That's Jimmy. Just so y'all know. That seat was empty earlier. That's because David is where? Where's David right now? Do you know? He's in Uganda.
There's a war in the Congo. He can't go there.
So we need to pray for David.
Yeah, he ain't going to go to the war.
You done told him he ain't going to the war. Jesus told him that too, right? But we heard from them a few weeks ago because David and Janet have felt this calling on their life to go be his witnesses in the Congo and in Uganda. Now we go, well, that's the ends of the earth for me, right? That's as far as I'm going to go. Well, you know what? Jesus said, you'll be my witness from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to where? The end of the earth. But then last week, we got to hear from Dr. Mark Smith, who has given us some great opportunities in our Jerusalem in Judea, right here in North Carolina. There are hundreds and thousands of children right now in the foster care system in North Carolina. And we can be the witnesses of Jesus. And he told us how we can get involved in their life and how we can be for them what they did not have growing up. And so this morning, I want to kind of go along the same lines of that. Not so much about physical orphans, but I want to talk this morning about spiritual orphans, if I can. Today's Father's Day, as you know, we've celebrated with donuts. But a lot of you don't have anything to celebrate today when it comes to Father's Day. You are fatherless physically. But I want to speak this morning to another group of people. Some of you are here, but the world is inundated with them. And it's those who may have had a father growing up. From a worldly perspective, may have had a good father. They provided for you. You had a place to live. You had food. From all intents and purposes, from an earthly perspective, they were a good dad. But if you think about it from the standpoint of what mattered most, your spiritual well-being, your spiritual formation, many of us may have felt like we were left all alone in that regard. And you know, there's few things in this world that show the brokenness of our world than children who are fatherless. I was reading this week preparing for this message, and I came across Psalm 27. I mentioned it in our introduction this morning. And man, Kenny sent me a text this week with the same verse. And I was like, man, that's God right there, right? But here's what it says. This is King David. He says in Psalm 27:10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me." Now just think about that for a minute. Let that sink in, the realization that you don't have a mom and a dad to count on. They've forsaken you. It's what makes the weight of the second part of that verse so amazing, right? But the Lord will take me in. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have a Father who doesn't leave us alone? He'll take you in today if you feel like you don't have that support. But let's be honest. To not have that does something to us, doesn't it? It leaves a hole in us. And as great and as awesome as it is that we have a father to the fatherless, God's design for the home was that he gave us a support system and a structure that was meant to represent his relationship with us. And it was called a mama and a daddy. And their job wasn't to just put food on the table. Their job was to show us what Christ looks like. And so one of the greatest consequences that we see in our world today is the breakdown of that family. Fathers not being who God's called them to be. Moms not being who God's called them to be. And I just want to let you know this morning, I'm not bashing dads today. If you look at the title of the message, it's spiritual parenthood. Mamas, we ain't going to let you off easy today. Today is a call to action for us. But what I want to do for just a minute is I want us to look at David's life for just a second. This wasn't just words, right? He wasn't just doodling when he wrote this. We think about David, we think of him as the mighty king, right? A great man, a man after God's own heart, right? I mean, how many of you kind of get an impression when you read about David, other than the whole Bathsheba thing, right? That he kind of had it together, right? I mean, he was God's man. He was a warrior for Israel. But there's a reason why David wrote that. I want to take a minute and just look at David's life. You know, David's life had just a few public failures, right? Bathsheba was one. But you know, behind his adultery with Bathsheba, his next greatest failure in his life was that of the father. Let me share a couple examples. You ever heard of Absalom? Beautiful hair. It was David's son. You know what he tried to do? Kill his own daddy. He had another son named Amnon, who raped his own sister, Tamar. That was a reflection of David's parenthood. And so if David were here today, I would imagine he would say, I didn't do well as a dad. And I think when you look at Psalm 27:10, it gives us part of the reason why David failed as a dad. Let me show you a little bit about what happened in David's life. We're not given a lot of information about David's young life, except for in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you have your Bible, flip there with me real quickly this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16, here's what's happening. I'm going to set the stage for you. Israel demanded a king, right? God said, I'm your king. No, we want a man. Give us a man as a king. So he said, okay, I'll give you Saul. Saul was a big disappointment, and so God called Samuel the prophet to go to Bethlehem, and he said, I'm going to pick my next king. Now, I want you to get this in your mind, why this is so important. You know, they didn't have a Bible in the Old Testament, right? They didn't have the Word of God readily available. And so when the prophet of God came into your town, something big was going on. So much so that when Samuel walked into Bethlehem, all the elders of the city came out there to meet him and said, hey, why are you here? Because he was God's man. And either he was either coming to strike them down in judgment or to give them a word that would change their life. And so they were worried. And so here's what happens. Samuel is called by God to go in to Bethlehem. And as he walks in, it's a big deal. But he specifically asks for the house of Jesse. Show me where Jesse's house is. I'm going to consecrate them. Now here's what that means. Samuel was going to intentionally lay his hands on every one of Jesse's children as a representative of God. They were going to come face to face with the power of God through Samuel. Now, parents, let me ask you a question. Would that not be a monumental moment in the life of your children? That they were going to have an opportunity to come face to face with the man of God and the power of God. How many of you would want your kids to skip out on that? Well, here's what happens. The story goes like this. Samuel did what the Lord commanded him. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So get this in your mind. The biggest spiritual thing that's ever happened in your family's life is taking place right now, right? And so Samuel goes down the line. They're meeting with him. He's consecrating every one of them. They're standing before God through Samuel. And every one of them is what? Rejected. One after one after one. God tells Samuel, he's not it. Go to the next one. So he consecrates every one of the children, but he hasn't found the king. So notice what it says in verse 10. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, listen to this. Are all your sons here? The biggest spiritual moment for your family. And Jesse's forgotten somebody. Here's the answer. He said, yeah, there remains the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. I don't know if you've ever read this story this way, but in light of Psalm 27:10, my mother and father have rejected me, forsaken me. This kind of gives this passage a different light, doesn't it? This is an opportunity for Jesse's family to be transformed through the power of God. God's going to work in their life. But Jesse doesn't think that David's valuable enough to invite him in on it. There's somebody else here. Well, yeah, there's David, but he's ruddy and handsome. We're jealous of him. He's out there keeping the sheep. You don't want David. Samuel says, we're not going to do anything else till he gets here. And he was the one God anointed. Could you imagine being David? One of the sons was probably sent after him, and they hollered him, David, come on. Dad wants you. He runs right into an encounter with God that changed his life. But he almost missed it because old dad didn't think David was worthy of being there. Is there any doubt as to why David struggled being a good dad to his kids? You see, David missed out on the times with the greatest spiritual formation of his life. David could be compared to D.L. Moody, couldn't he? He's sent out to take care of the sheep, man. You're a hired hand working in the sheepfolds when the rest of the family was experiencing God. And so David's life teaches us, yes, God is a father to the fatherless, but not without consequence. David's life teaches us something that we need to be aware of in our own life. And sadly, it's very, very true for many of us in the church. And here's what it is. The absence of godly influences in our lives as children can lead us to be absent godly influences in the lives of our own children. Listen, it's real easy for us to parent the way we've been parented, right? Man, nobody gave me a manual at the hospital, right? Nobody said, here's the top 10 things you need to do with your child. I learned how to change his diaper. I learned how to feed him. I learned how to burp him. But who's prepared me to be his spiritual father? See, a lot of us grew up in lives and in homes where God was something you talked about maybe on Christmas and Easter, positively. Some of us grew up in homes where the only time you heard his name was as a curse. And then God gives us the blessing of these children, and then we go, I'm just going to parent the way that I know. And you've provided everything that they need to live on this earth as humans, but they are spiritual orphans. You see, David's life is a life of a spiritual orphan. You know, some of us maybe this morning, and this is hard to hear, but maybe true for you, you may be following right along in your parents' footsteps. And you've got kids, maybe you've got grown kids. Now, maybe you have grandchildren. Isn't it funny? I don't have grandchildren yet. But grandparents, isn't it funny how you can see things about your children through your grandchildren that you couldn't see through your children? I would venture to say that God gives us grandchildren as a second chance sometimes. But we need to pause on what that just said. You may be creating spiritual orphans in your own home this morning. So if I were to ask us to raise our hands, and I won't do that, we might be shocked at the number of hands would go up if I asked you how many of you grew up in a home, a Christian home, that had little to no biblical instruction or spiritual formation outside of Sunday morning. I would venture to guess that the room would probably be full of hands. But the mindset is, you know, church is something that you do on Sunday. You dress up for it. You put the right face on for it, right? You have the right vernacular and vocabulary for it. That's when you bring out your bless gods and your hey brothers, right? But you put it back in the closet on Monday. A lot of us probably lived in homes like that. And culturally, we came from great Christian families. But what we've done is we have created an environment where we have mamas and daddies who make time for ball games and dance recitals and vacations but have forsaken their children when it comes to shepherding them as spiritual fathers and mothers. You've probably heard this before. I want to share some statistics with you. There's 168 hours in every week, right? That's, and I did the math on the calculator, so you can trust me. It's 8,736 hours a year that we get with our children. Do you know if you bring your child to church every week, which doesn't happen, but if you were to bring your child to church at Pioneer every week, you know how many hours they would get exposed to the things of God just at Pioneer? 78. 78 hours out of over 8,700 hours. So don't raise your hands, but mom and daddy, let me ask you a question. How many of you are depending on that hour and a half a week for the spiritual formation of your child? What's happening the other 8,600 hours of the year where they're inundated by the world? But we're going to combat it with 78 hours? You see, that's the mindset of the American Christian family today, though. They're in church. You ever heard that? I mean, they're in church. I mean, good Lord, we could be at the golf course or the lake, but we're in church. Throw that southern twang in there. How do we expect our kids to love Jesus more than anything or anybody else with 78 hours a year of exposure? And listen, the truth is, we're not doing it on purpose. Like, we're not trying to sabotage our children spiritually. We don't hate them. We're just simply doing what we've been taught. Listen to me, church. David's life is a testimony that we can get a lot of things right and absolutely fail at what matters most. So here's the question, man. How do we break the cycle? And what does all this have to do with being Jesus' witnesses? How do we get from David to now being Jesus' witnesses? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. The reality is that churches, yes, Pioneer Church even has kids who unfortunately live in the circumstances like King David and D.L. Moody. They may be here today, back there in that room, hearing about Jesus from some great volunteers. And then they're going to go home. It may not be your home. It may be somebody else's home. But they're going to go back to a home that is inundated with the things of the world. We have spiritual orphans in Pioneer Church. And they have all their physical needs met, but the one thing that they need, they may be lacking in. And so the point of today's message is this. One of the greatest mission fields in the world today is in the lives of children who are spiritually fatherless and motherless. You want to know where to be Jesus' witnesses? It's in that room right now. It's in their room this week before they go to bed. As important as it is to go to Uganda, as important as it is to support orphans in North Carolina, the greatest mission field we have as a church is right here with our own children. So what do we do? Here's what we do. The answer to the crisis of spiritual orphans is for the church to rise up and be spiritual mothers and fathers to all of our children. All of them. And I can imagine right now some of us maybe going, but I feel like I'm doing pretty good. I'm probably not doing batting a thousand, but I feel like I'm doing okay. Some of you may be going, but you know, there's some good parents here. Why do I need to get involved in the life of these kids who are at church every day? Can I tell you something? Me and my wife have three boys. You will never hear either one of us come to you and go, you know what, we really don't want you to be a good influence in our kids' life. We're doing just fine.
We're tired.
Yeah. There's nobody. Yeah. Amen, right? We welcome you, right? There's no There's no family in this room today that's going to say they don't want an extra spiritual mother or father in the life of their children. I promise you. You cannot have too many. And so this is the answer and the way that we're called to be his witnesses in the world. So here's what I want to do this morning. Let me first speak to mamas for just a second. Because listen, this ain't just about daddies. But mamas, I see you. I see you. There's so many of you doing both jobs. Don't stop. They're seeing from you. They're seeing from you what they should see in a godly man. But if not for you, what would they see? So mamas, we love you. We are here for you. Some of you this morning got up and brought your kids to this place and left your husband at home. Some of you don't even have a husband at home. And you're doing the best you can. God bless you. We are here for you. But there's more that we can do than just say God bless you. Isn't it? So let's find out what that is. I want to give you another example from the New Testament. So flip from 1 Samuel 16 over to Acts chapter 16. I want to give you another example of what it looks like to be a spiritual parent to the in the lives of the children that you come in contact with. And then I have five things real quickly. I'm not going to go quickly. I'm not going to go slowly through them. Five things that we've got to implement in our life if we're going to be his witnesses in the lives of these children. So Acts chapter 16, here's what's happened. The church has been around for a while, so much so that churches have been planted. Churches have been split. Paul has gone around and made his first missionary trip, and so he's going back around to kind of check up on the churches to see how they're doing. So what's happened is the gospel has reached the Gentiles, right? Paul was called to be the evangelist to the Gentiles. And so there's a part of the world that got that Paul had been to and planted these churches, and he became aware of a young man growing up in an environment much like what we've heard thus far. And so I want you to notice how Paul responded to this young man. This is Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. We know about Timothy, right? Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, let me stop right there. We may go, okay, well, he was a Greek. What's that got to do with anything? Why do you think Paul or Luke referred to this man's father as a Greek? He was a pagan worshiper. This wasn't about his nationality. It was about his religion. He was very clear to say, listen, Timothy's mama is a Jewish woman who's a believer, but he's got a daddy who doesn't love Jesus. So he's in a broken home, right? So how does he respond? He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And so Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so, here's what we see. We see Paul coming back around, and he gets word. Man, there's this kid here, and there's something special about him. God's got his hand on him. And Paul says, I want to meet this guy. And so think about it. Think about how Paul approached Timothy here. He doesn't come and say, hey, Timothy's mom, you got a real special man here. Keep doing good. See, he doesn't say, look, he's got to believe in mama, right? So we'll just let her take care of it. What did Paul do in the life of Timothy? He stepped in. He took him. Now, how many of you are going, well, wait a minute. I don't think I want you to take my kid, right? Some of you go, yeah, take him, please. Take him all. But the point here is this, Paul didn't just let this opportunity pass by. he went looking for Timothy. And he took him and he circumcised him. We're not going to get into all that today, but he was calling him out for the ministry that Paul had for him. So I want you to look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This kind of shares a little bit about the life that he grew up in. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice until now. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you does that sound like your life? That if you were to point to the spiritual giants in your life, it would have been a grandma, a mama. He says, I'm so thankful for them because they instilled this faith in you. But notice, Paul didn't leave him there. Why? Because Paul understood how vital it was that Timothy have the presence of a godly spiritual father. Mamas, y'all are killing it. But there are some things that you cannot do. There are things that you cannot say. There are things that you cannot be. And you may not have a biological or physical man in your life who's going to say it. Go find someone that will. Paul understood how important it was that Timothy have a godly man in his life. I want you to listen to these statistics. This came out by Promise Keepers and Baptist Press a few years ago. This is why it's so important that there's a presence of a man in the life of a child. Listen to this. If a father does not go to church, even if the wife does, there is only one child in 50 who will become a regular worshiper. So you bring your children up going to church every week, but daddy don't go, only one in 50 will keep going once they leave home. You hear that? But listen to this. If a father does go to church regularly, regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will continue attending worship as adults. The percentage goes up exponentially just by the example of a godly man attending worship in the life of a child. 75% of them stay because of the example of a father. Listen to this. If a father attends church irregularly, still half of them will stay because of the example of the father. So mama, you bring them every week and daddy don't go, one out of 50. Daddy, you make the effort, you lead, the chances of your children staying plugged in to a church body goes up exponentially. If a mother does not go to church, but a father does, 2/3 of the children will continue to end up going to church on a regular basis. Another study found this out about intentional Bible study. Listen, it's like things like Sunday school, small groups, things like that. Listen to this. When both parents attend Bible study, in addition to Sunday services, 72% of their children will also be plugged into that as they become adults. 72% will say, you know what? I need to be plugged into a small group. I need to be plugged into intentional Bible study if they see their mom and dad as a part of it. But when the father alone attends intentional Bible study, 55% still stay plugged in. But when only the mother is plugged in, only 15% will stay. Another survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability that everybody else will be saved. When a mom is the first person to become a Christian, it's only 17% probability that everybody else will be saved. Listen to this. When a father is the first man in a household to give his life to Christ, there is a 93% probability that everybody else will get saved. That is shocking. So what does that say to us, dads? We can't shirk this responsibility. Listen, I believe in the sovereignty of a good God who calls everyone to salvation individually. But what is God's vehicle for evangelism and salvation? Us. You, Dad, are the one that can open the eyes of your children to faith. And the studies prove it. You have the greatest influence. But what if you don't have it? Then we got to be like Paul. So five things I want to show you that Paul did in the life of Timothy that we need to emulate. Here's the first thing. We got to take the initiative, man. We know what that means, right? You can't wait, sit back and wait for the kids to come to you. You know why? Because they're not going to. And the older they get, the less likelihood they're going to. Parents of my teenagers, you get me? You tracking with me? Right? Oh, I just wish you'd come and sit down and talk to me. Right? Some of you think there's a hole in your kid's room and they fall in it when they go in there because they don't ever come out. Your kids aren't going to track you down and go, hey, can you teach me the things of God? There's a proverb that says it's so powerful. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So when your child comes into this world, that, you know what's full, what they're full of? Foolishness. But the rod of discipline dries it out. Who's responsible for that? They're not going to come looking for you. So what did Paul do? Paul found Timothy and he took him. God's got a calling on your life, Timothy. I'm not going to watch it be wasted. I'm going to come and get involved into your life. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. He wanted him to be who God called him to be. So he took him. He took the first step. So let me ask you this morning, those of you who don't serve in Pioneer Kids Ministry, those of you who don't serve in kids ministry, how many of you know the name of a child back there? Don't raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. How many of you that don't serve back there, where you have to know their name, really, how many of you actually know the name of a child back there in that room? How many of you know their birthday? Their favorite color? How many of you know whether or not they've got both parents in the home? Here's the thing. This is a 22-square-foot room that we're in. And some of us are worlds apart from these kids. And we go, but why do I need to be involved? Right? I mean, they're kids. They're doing their thing. We're doing our thing. Why do we need to be involved? This message shows us why, right? But we've got to take the initiative. I'm not saying kidnap somebody's kid. I'm not saying force something that God's not in, right? Like if you go up and shake a kid's hand and he screams and kicks you in the knee, he's probably not the one, right? Find the other one. But here's the point. Here's the point. If we're going to be Jesus' witnesses in the lives of these children, we have to take the step. That's what Paul did. That's what Edward Kimball did to D.L. Moody. He showed up at the shoe shop. And even when he realized, man, this guy's a heathen, he kept showing up, right? Take the initiative. I'm willing to bet that somebody took the initiative in your life. Number two. Be intentional with the time you spend with them. Look, man, I don't know if you've been around Pioneer Church long, but we got some of the most ball-throwing little boys here that I've ever seen in my life, man. They have beaten a hole in that wall. We're going to have to buy that building across there probably because they've been throwing tennis balls at it for the last year and a half. It's real easy to get involved in that kind of fun stuff, right? It don't take much effort to go out there and throw a ball against the wall with them. Some of you do it. I see it. What does take effort is about how you intentionally bring Jesus into those interactions. Most of them got a ball coach. Most of them have a dance coach. Who's the spiritual influence in their lives? It may not be the parent, right? So Paul was very careful that his interaction and his relationship with Timothy was one that was based around his spiritual formation in the gospel. He had him circumcised. The reason he had him circumcised was not just for everybody else. It was to show him, hey, man, here's what we're going to do. You follow me, we're about to do something. If you read the rest of Acts chapter 16, you know what Timothy witnessed in a very short amount of time? He watched Paul go in, plant a church in a woman's house, cast out a demon from a woman, get put in prison and beaten. Like all the end of Acts chapter 16. Can you imagine Timothy going, whoa, what did I get myself into, right? The one thing he couldn't say was that Paul didn't care about the gospel. He knew why he was following Paul, right? You and I have to make the best of these interactions that we have with these children that God has put in our life. I want you to listen to this. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what Paul continually reminded Timothy of. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So here's what he's saying. Timothy, remember why you're here, man. Remember what God's called you to. Remember why you hung out with me and what you learned from me. Don't forget it. See, they shared passion in Jesus. And Paul was intentional about what he taught Timothy. So listen, it's good to have common ground. It's good to find that bridge to that relationship with that child. But you got to go further. You got to get Jesus in the conversation. Because listen, you may be the only person that does that. You may be the only person that has a gospel-centered conversation with that child. And we have no idea what God can do with that. Number three, teach them what is most valuable. Teach them. Be intentional, right? That's what Paul did. Paul teaches us what we should emulate is that we should come to them with an intentionality of being a spiritual mother and father that shows them that the greatest thing in their life is Jesus. Look, man, if you just were to go, they're outside right now. I can see them. Y'all can't. But they're playing around. But you know what happened? The reason they go outside is because they got a real long-winded preacher in here, right? But they go outside after they've heard about Jesus. We preach to our volunteers, you are not a babysitter. Your job is to lay the foundation for when the gospel takes root in their heart. And so there is an intentionality about teaching them what matters most. And so Paul repeatedly reminds Timothy of that. Look at 2 Timothy 3. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Remember what I taught you, right? And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through your faith in Jesus Christ. See, Paul reminds Timothy of all the things that he taught him over the years. And so our job as spiritual parents is to be that constant reminder to them of the value and necessity of Jesus in their life. And to help them build a biblical worldview. Man, I could preach a whole other sermon on what that means. On how to look at this world through the lenses of the Bible. Hey, y'all, there's nowhere else in this world going to teach them that. It's on us. And if they don't have a parent that's doing it, who's going to do it? It's on us. Number four, two more, almost done. Encourage them. But specifically, right? Everybody needs a cheerleader, right? Everybody needs encouragement, but we're called as spiritual parents to encourage them in their God-given purpose. Man, this is so important. Every Christian needs somebody cheering them on. Amen? Because it gets hard following Jesus. And they need somebody to say, don't give up. Look, man, we just had a conversation with Hayden, our oldest, this past week. And we were on vacation. It was a great conversation. And he's been saved for going on 2 years. It'll be 2 years in July. And he just had a profound question. He said, man, when I pray, I don't hear anything. I mean, how many of you adults are going, I understand that, right? But we feel like we can't admit that because we're adults, right? We had a great opportunity to say, you know, Hayden, God doesn't really speak to us verbally necessarily, but you know when he speaks, We talked about your conscience and the unction of the Holy Spirit and how you just feel certain ways. And we're not trying to teach him about feelings, but we're trying to teach him how to listen when he prays, right? And how to take the Word of God. Last week we were having lunch with Mark Smith after service, and he asked Mark the same thing. He said, "I don't really know, you know, how God speaks to me." And he said, "Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a verse of the Bible, and I want you to pray it back to God, because that's God talking to you." Profound. I didn't tell him that. I need another godly man to tell him that, sitting at the Mexican restaurant. You see the point? We need help. And so the help is to encourage one another, but to encourage them to stay faithful to what God has called them to do, to be their biggest cheerleader in kingdom stuff. Here's what the Word of God says. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Listen to this. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Listen, if there's a young lady or a young man who can sing for Jesus, you encourage them to sing for Jesus. And if there's somebody who wants to pray as a young man or a young girl, you encourage them to talk to Jesus. Fan that flame with them. There's a lot of other fans going on in their life that's going to puff up some things that they don't need. They need influences spiritually that's going to help them fulfill this purpose. Folks, do you realize how vital this encouragement is in the life of a child, especially when they have a home situation where they're not going to be encouraged in it? This might be the only place to affirm them. So let me give you number 5 and we'll be done. Be the example. So we take the initiative, we're intentional, we teach them, we encourage them, but the greatest thing is how we live around them, right? You guys know that kids pick up more of what you don't say than what you do, right? And then a little bit of that stuff that you wish they hadn't heard you say. They latch onto that, don't they, buddy? But the point here is to make such an impact in the life of a child for the kingdom that they say, "I want to go be like them. I want to go be like them." This was the instruction that Paul gave Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here's what he's saying. You saw me live it. You saw me. Now go be that for somebody else. Because here's the key. They got a generation coming behind them. If we fail them, what's going to happen when they become like us? Y'all have heard what happened in Judges, right? There was a generation that knew the works of God. Then there was a generation who had heard of the works of God. But then there was a generation that arose that knew nothing of the God of Israel. What happened? In 3 generations, it went from watching the hand of God at work to not even know who he was. We're no different, church. And so here's what I want you all to hear. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, and you know Jesus and you're going to go to heaven when you die, you're going to do so because somebody loved you enough to be his witness in your life. Some of you were blessed enough for it to be your parents. But statistics tell us that overwhelmingly, more of you learned that from somebody who wasn't your mama and daddy. Aren't you thankful for them? Listen, I got a great mom and daddy. But you know, there was a man named Keith Glover who showed up at my house when I was 16 years old. I didn't know this guy from nobody. He showed up at my house when I was 16 years old, and he just wanted to talk to me. I liked to hunt, so I was shooting a bow. And he said, "Can I try?" And he shot my dad's lawnmower tire and flattened it. We were talking about that the other day on the phone. But before he left, he said, "Hey, we're going on this camp. I'd love for you to go with us." I was like, "Nah, I ain't going to go." He said, well, your mom and daddy are going to be chaperones, so I think you got to go. I gave my life to Jesus at that camp because a man cared enough to show up in my house and get to know me. He didn't move the world for me. He didn't preach some profound message to me, but he was there. And he was there for a purpose. It changed my life. So here's the question. What can I do? Here's the challenge. Obviously, the challenge is that you can volunteer back there on Sundays. You can give your time to volunteer back there. We would love to have you, especially men. Love to have you. But for all of you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to intentionally get to know somebody back there. Learn their name. Learn their mom and daddy's name. Learn their birthday. Ask them what they want to be when they grow up. And every Sunday, make it a point to find them. And when they're not here, when they come back, you say, where were you? We missed you. You don't have to preach to them, but you need to be present and let God use you in that way. The next D.L. Moody could be in that room. You ever thought about that? The next Paul could be in that room. I'll leave you with this encouragement. It's so great, man. I hope I haven't painted a picture that we're failing and not doing good here. About a year ago, three men came to me and said, we want to invest in some young men here at Pioneer Church. Say no more. We gonna do. Every other Thursday, three men here at Pioneer gather young men here. And they talk about life. They study the Bible. They eat stuff that's not good for them. Drink a lot of sodas. But they said, you know what? We believe that this is important. One of them doesn't even have boys in his house. It's probably a reprieve for you. I don't know, Chris. But I guarantee you that those three men, if you showed up and was like, hey, can I join y'all? I guarantee you they'd say, come on. So if you see Shane or Wayne or Chris, and God's calling you to get involved in the lives of some young men here, they'd love to have you. But can I tell you something? We don't have that for young ladies here. And it's not because there's not enough people, right? Mamas, we need some step up. We've got a lot of young ladies out there. And so you can get involved in their life. You can start a small group. You can do all these things, but pray for them intentionally. Ask them, how can I pray for you? And you'll be amazed at what God begins to do in that generation because you were involved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, the truth is, God, I know on this Father's Day, there's a lot of different things and a lot of different questions and things that go through our minds. But Lord, as we've heard this message, my biggest prayer as we come to this time of decision and worship is that there would be nobody in this room who would leave here today thinking that this message was for somebody else. But God, you are calling every single one of us here to step into the life of a young person. And Lord, they may not go to church here. Lord, it may be a family member, a niece, a nephew. But God, when we look at their life, we see that there's an emptiness spiritually. There's a void. And we don't have all the answers. We may not be the best example at times. But Lord, if we truly have a relationship with you, you're calling us to be your witnesses in the life of these kids. And so, Father, right now, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak very clearly to every heart here in this place, and that you would first affirm that there is a place for them. It may be every so often back there as a volunteer. It may be volunteering for our events here with our kids. It may just be shaking their hand and praying with them every week. But Father, can we be a church? Would you please move us, God, to where we're a body of believers, a family that takes an invested interest in the spiritual formation of our kids? Because they are our future. They're the future of the church. Lord, they're the future of your kingdom being advanced in this world. And so, God, please don't let us shake our shoulders and say, well, that's for somebody else. But God, show us how to be your witnesses in the lives of these children. And Lord, I can only imagine the greatness that you're going to raise up in these children for your kingdom going forward. I'm so thankful that they're here. I'm thankful for their families. And I'm so grateful for the privilege to pastor them. I just ask, God, that you would please raise up mighty men and women and warriors for your kingdom. And would you do it through our example, we pray. In Christ's name.